into the cities, not of the children of Israel, we will pass over to Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, Come, and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night, in Gibeah or in Ramah. Now, I've read this passage several times, and I'm sure you have too. And verse number 10 always kind of stood out to me a little bit. Here this is. This is a Levite, a man of Ephraim. And what city does he pass by in verse number 10? Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem here is not... Are there Jews there? Are there Hebrews there? No, there's not. There's not. It's being dwelled by the Jebusites. They're in control. Like, how is that? Here we are in Judges 19. Moses has come through. We've had Joshua. We've had a number of judges. We're almost to the end of the book of Judges. And here, Jerusalem, right in the middle, is still controlled by the Jebusites. How is that? How is it? It's not really until David becomes king. He reigns the first 7 years in Hebron, and then he comes in and establishes his kingdom in Jerusalem. So you have to kind of look at the city of Jerusalem and how it's laid out. I've never been there. I've seen many slideshows about it, many pictures. It's an image that just catches your eye. You know, when you see it, you know that's Jerusalem. Why? You know, the Dome of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar, that golden roof there just stands right out to you. But I know a number of people in here have been there. But if you look at Jerusalem, and if we just, like, this is north, if we look at, and if, like, this platform is Jerusalem. Okay, just off to the east of Jerusalem, you have a ridge, a mountain ridge here. And this is the Mount of Olives is over here. And then in here you have a valley, the Valley of Hinnom. I'm sorry, the Kidron Valley is here. There's a brook in there, the Kidron Valley. So if you're coming from the Mount of Olives, you come down, then you come up to Jerusalem. And then on this side, on the west-hand side, you have another valley. And that is the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehinnom, the Valley of, on this side. And then on the south, there's another valley. It's kind of been filled in over time, when they built houses and things like that. But this is the Tropian Valley. They call it the Cheesemaker's Valley. That's kind of been filled in. So if you look at the city of Jerusalem, it's pretty well defended. There's a valley here, a valley here, a valley here, and it sits up. So if you're going to attack it, you have to go up to it. It's very well defended. Most of the defenses are on the north side. The thicker walls, the higher walls, the forts. So it's a pretty big obstacle for the Jews to take over. And they didn't do it. They didn't do it for a long time. And it got me thinking, is there anything in my life, if we just kind of spiritualize the city of Jerusalem, is there a Jerusalem in my life? Is there something that's been there for a long time that's not controlled by God, not controlled by the Holy Spirit, something that's very well fortified, maybe by me, by my flesh, that I want to keep there? So there's three things that I came up with, or three points, but each one of them turned into a sermon. So, and my wife will say, any time estimate that I ever give, double it and then double it again. So, and you're close, because I'm always like, oh, that'll just take 20 minutes and I'm up all night. So let's turn over to Ruth, if we could. We'll just look at one of the things tonight. So maybe next summer we'll do the number two. Ruth chapter 1, verse number 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. Now who's the two? The two is Naomi and Ruth. And you say, well, maybe I'll take a little liberty and guess that you've read this before, but Naomi's returning to Bethlehem, a city that is well known in. She's lived there for many years. She left about 10 years ago with her husband Elimelech and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And now she's returning home. Her husband's gone. Her two sons are gone. And just her and her one of her daughters-in-law are returning home. The city of Bethlehem is not a big city. According to Micah, it's one amongst thousands. It's until Jesus was born there, there wasn't really anything special about it. Okay. Let's continue on in verse 19. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, how would you like that? That's a kind of an interesting question to ask. 10 years she's been away. Imagine, let's say somebody here moves away from Walker Bible Baptist Church, and in 10 years they come back. And how would you like it if, you know, somebody says, "Is that?" And you think 10 years, okay, do you think she's improved over those 10 years? Do you think maybe she had some plastic surgery or something? But over 10 years, she's been through a few things. She maybe doesn't look the same. The trials of life have taken a toll on her appearance. Maybe her hair is many, many shades of gray lighter. Her face is worn. The weariness, the stress has taken a toll on her life. And also her attitude is probably not what it was before. What does the name Naomi mean? It means pleasant. She's not her attitude has changed. She's not pleasant anymore like she used to be. So that's kind of a difficult question. That would be, you could take that very insulting. Is this? Let's look at her answer in verse number 20. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara." Call me Mara. Mara. Mara means bitter. It's used a number of times in our Bible. Remember the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, they crossed the Jordan River there. Or I'm sorry, before that, they came to a place where the water was bitter and they couldn't drink of it. And they called that place Mara. Mara is described as like a bitter stomach, just that bitterness inside of you. It's also used to describe the discomfort when a loved one perishes. Job, when he said, when he lost the devotion of his wife, he lost his children, his friends turned on him. He said, it would have been better if I would never been born. Mara. Naomi is no longer pleasant. That's not who she is. Now she's bitter. She's bitter. Let's continue in verse 20. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." The Almighty, the Hebrew word, the El Shaddai. That shad in there means a woman nourishing her infant child. God, who was supposed to take care of her, who was supposed to nourish her and help her through the hard times, through all the times of life, he turned his back on her. So this is what she says. She's blaming God for this. God hath dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." She says 10 years ago when they left, they left because there was a famine in the land. But she, as time went on, she looks back and says, "You know what, we had everything then. We were full. But now I'm empty. Now I don't have anything." But they left. They left because of a famine. They didn't have anything. But now she realizes she had everything then. She says, The Lord hath done this to me. I'll start in 21 again. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" That's three times now she is pinning this on God. "You did this to me. You did this to me." So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Tonight I want to talk to you about bitterness. Bitterness is one of those things that can just creep into that small corner of your life, and it can germinate wherever. It can stay underground for years, but it will always be there. It'll always grow. It's something I believe that if you're not bitter today, you know somebody that is, or you've been in the past, or you're going to be. It's one of those Jerusalems that we need to fight and we need to conquer, and we need God's help. So we'll look at three things tonight. We'll look at how Naomi got bitter, and that we certainly saw that happen, and how did her bitterness affect others? Because that will always happen. Your bitterness will not just affect you. It's those people around you that you have an influence on. It will affect them as well. But Ruth is not a long book. It's only four chapters. And as we see Ruth here, Naomi very bitter. By chapter four, Naomi is back to her old self. So how did that happen? How did she overcome her bitterness? So those three things we'll look at tonight. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the help that it is to us. Lord, we sure do need it. Lord, we need your help in every way of our lives, in every day of our lives. Bless the message now, Lord. Pray that it just be edifying to the hearers. And Lord, anoint my lips tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so the first one, how did Naomi become bitter? First of all, I think she was the victim of somebody else's bad choice. There was a time of economic woe in Bethlehem, a horrible famine in the land, and Elimelech was trying to do his best for his family. Whenever we have a problem comes into our life, we can do a few things. One thing we can do is we can look up, like, God, help me. Help me through this. I need your help. Boy, I can't do this myself. I think we can all give testimony to that of something that comes into your life. I need help. In my own physical being, I can't do anything about this. A health condition, whatever it is, I need help. Or he could have looked inward. What do I need to change in myself? What do I need to do? Do I need to get something right? But what did Elimelech do? He looked outward. How can I fix the problem out there? What can I do? Where can I go? So he went to Moab to try to fix his problem. Naomi, I believe that she disagreed with that decision. You know, I think she was a good, submissive wife, and she followed along with it. And she said, okay, I'm your wife. I'll go with you. Let's make the best of this. Let's try it. And I don't think we should, but let's go for it. You know, I'm behind you. Elimelech thought he could protect his family. He's taking them into a heathen land. He wanted to insulate his two boys. I'll be there for you. I'll protect you. I'll keep the world away. We'll do things a little bit different. There's not a synagogue there. We don't have a New Testament or an Old Testament or the five books of Moses to take with us. But I'll do my absolute best to help you there. But Elimelech wasn't along for very long. We don't know how long it was after they moved to Moab, but I think he died possibly pretty quickly after they got there. And then what happened when they got there? What happened after he died? What do we see his boys doing? His boys married two Moabite girls, just like that. Probably somewhat soon after that. His boys made a bad decision after their father was gone. Parents, what kind of a leadership are we? What do our kids do when we're not there? Maybe somebody says something to you about your kids. Oh, they never do that when I'm there. Of course, you're there. You're there. They know that what they can get away with around you. But a good sign of a parent and a good leadership is what they do when you're not there. Elimelech was not a good leader. He did not train his boys up the right way. But you say, well, it all worked out in the end. You know, everything turned out great. Well, God blessed in spite of the fact of their stupidity and making a mistake. So thank God for his grace and mercy. Naomi is left all alone. She's left all alone in Moab. Her husband's gone. Her two sons are gone. Who knows what they died of. Maybe it was some disease in the paternal side or some birth defect there. But it was just her and two daughters-in-law. And here she was, a victim of Elimelech's choice. And I wonder if she got to thinking, boy, I wouldn't have made that decision. If it was up to me, we would have stayed there, and this all would have been okay. Sure is easy to get bitter when, boy, if it was up to me, we would have been okay. If I was the one, if I ran the zoo, we'd be okay. I wouldn't have made that decision. Maybe there's something that, you know, has happened in your life like that. I was in 2009, I was diagnosed with ulcerative colitis. In 2011, got in a real bad flare, went from like 177 to 135. So that was a fun year and a half. But I was on prednisone. I'm sure you've all, maybe you have been on it. Hopefully not. It's a it's a wonder drug. It does a lot of things to you. But really, if anybody's ever on it, let me know. I'll try to help you through it. Try to let you know side effects. Like Mrs. Wilson was on it, and she's like, is this normal, Matthew? You know, we can talk about that for days and the stuff that you go through. One of the things it did to me, I don't think of myself as a depressed person. Some of you may say, I like to be prompt and on time and I get high strung, whatever. But stressed, I'm not. Depressed, I don't think that I am. But there was two or three occasions in there where I went into like this fit of depression for like 3 days. And it's like, boy, this is awful. This is awful. I eat like nothing. Mashed potatoes, you know, twice a day, maybe some eggs and toast every day. And that's it. And you just, no strength, no nothing. It's horrible. And I got very, very depressed. And one point Anna was out of, she had to go out for a couple hours. She came back and I'm like, it would have been better if you were here. I shouldn't have been left alone for that period of time. That was so frustrating. I didn't know, you know, certain thoughts started to arise in my heart that should not have been there. And I knew that was not me. That was something that was put in my life that I had no control over. Here it is. I got very bitter over that. God, I didn't do anything for this. I didn't make a wrong decision. I didn't take something into my body that affected me in a certain way. This is just what you gave me. This is a trial that you gave me that I have to work through. And praise the Lord, He did, and He is. But maybe you've had something like that, some depression, and you can get very bitter over that situation that He's brought into your life. Naomi was a victim of Elimelech's bad choice. Elimelech's choice was based on economics alone, really. He needed to make money for his family. Now, if there's a situation that comes up like a job that pays, you know, twice as much money, okay, maybe it's something to consider, something to pray about, you know, if you have to move out of town. But money should not be the only, certainly not the only factor in why you would make a move like that. There's so many other things. So Elimelech's choice was based on economics alone. Elimelech's choice was disregarding recent history. There was recently just a plague. 23,000 Israelites died in a plague because they were messing with the Moabites. You know, he knew that. He knew all about that. And yet, he still did it. You know, sometimes we think, you know, there's something that we need to stay away from. And God brings His wrath down upon somebody. But you know what? I'm different. I'm smarter. I can get away with it. I'll play it a little bit right. I'll be a little bit sharper about it. I'm the exception to the rule. I can make that happen. I can watch that. I can go there. I can see that. It's not going to affect me. Don't make that mistake. That's pride. I'm better. I can do this. No. Our flesh is weak. No, don't do that. It's a bad place to be. Elimelech's choice was devoid of counsel. All throughout the book of Judges, what's the theme of the book of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He was devoid of counsel. He did what in his own eyes. He wasn't asking for advice from someone else. Elimelech's choice was with unwise justification. He said, we're just going to go for a little while. Sometimes when you make a bad decision, you pat it and you say, I'm just going to do it for just here, just a little bit. I can control it. It'll be okay. But no, it was completely out of his hands. He wasn't around for that long, completely taken out of the picture. So first, Naomi was the victim of someone's bad choice. Second, she suffered a series of successive losses. Another reason why she could have become bitter. You think about what happened to her. You know, her husband dies. First, she's taken away from her home. Her husband dies. Her son dies. Then she's left all alone. All alone. Maybe she started off trying to make the best of the situation. You know, sometimes we deal with the explosions of our life well, but not with the erosions of our life. Those things that just little bit every day. Maybe like a loved one passes away, or you lose your job, or the car blows up, or something horrible, some diagnosis that comes back not the way you were praying for. But you know, you handle that okay. But then when it's every day, something happens. It's like Job. I couldn't imagine Job going through what he did. Loses everything. You know, the support of his wife, all of his children, all of his belongings, his health. You know, I've been in a few times. Like it almost seems like, you know, something with the car, something with somebody sick, and something breaks down, and it's like, all right, enough. I can't. This, like, everybody's against you. God, are you against me too? What's going on? Those erosions of life that just kind of knock away at you. Sometimes it's just that straw, like Rory mentioned on Sunday night, that straw that breaks the camel's back. That just that little thing, and just that's it. And that's, all right, now I'm bitter. I can't take this. This is too much. Erosion can do what an explosion never does. So she was the victim of someone's bad choice. She suffered the series of successive losses. She was separated from a covenant community. Elimelech left for Moab, leaving God behind. Like I said before, there's not a synagogue in Moab where they could go and worship. There's not a priest there. There's not someone that she could go and get godly counsel from. It's not there. There's not a church family there to help her through these times where she has lost everything. That covenant community was nowhere to be found. In her toughest time of life, she has been separated. Isn't that what the devil loves? Just to sift and separate, get you all by yourself so he can attack you. Why did Naomi become bitter? The victim of someone's bad choice. She suffered a series of successive losses. She was separated from a covenant community. How did her bitterness affect others? Naomi had a profound influence over Ruth and Orpah. You know, we can see that when she had enough and she's ready to go back home. And she says, okay, girls, I'm out of here. I've had enough. I'm headed back to Bethlehem. And what did the girls do? They wanted to go with her. I find that very interesting, that what the character that Naomi must have had for the influence that she had on those two girls, and say, we will leave everything that we have, our homeland, our family, and follow you to a strange land. They were willing to do that. What did Naomi say? She said, why do you want to come with me? If I get married and have a son in 9 months, and you're going to wait for him to grow and then marry him? That's outlandish. That's ridiculous. Just stay here. I can't give you anything. Just stay here. You have family here. Stay with them. So they head out, and Ruth, actually they both keep going, and then she turns around again and says, nope, just stay. And Orpah turns around and goes home. She took counsel of Naomi's bitterness. But Ruth was different. She took advice of Naomi's influence over the last several years. Naomi, I know what you're going through. You're going through a lot. But I know who you are. I've seen your character over these many, many years. And I want to go with you. I want to be with you. And what did she say? I want your land to be my land. I want your God to be my God. And that's pretty much where you could say she got saved, you know, where she's accepted God Almighty, God Jehovah, as her God, where she's now, let's say, a new convert, you know, as best we could say. Naomi is their mother-in-law. Now, to mothers, you have a huge influence over your children. You spend the lion's share of the time with your kids. I get home from work, between 4 and 5 every night, and the girls go to bed at 8, 8:30. I don't have a lot of time to spend with them during the week, but Anna just walked out. She does. She spends a lot of time with them. Mothers, you have a lot of time with your kids. You have a huge influence over them. Don't take advantage of it. You can already see how fast they move up, really. Ours are 4 and 2. But really, it just is flying by, and it's only going to get faster. And I see things and just slow down. Don't do that. And just, we want to keep them tight. We want to keep them close, but take advantage of that time. Be the best influence over them that you can possibly be. That's where Ruth took it, took counsel from Naomi's many years of influence. But what did Naomi want? She turned them away. What did she want? She wanted to be left alone. So many times that's what bitterness does to us. It says, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Once you've made bitterness your identity, it becomes your lens. Everything, you look through everything, you look at it as you're bitter with everything. You hate everything. Everything becomes wrong. Bitterness is always has to do with our relationship with God, because, you know, He could have changed this. God could have changed it. We've seen Him work miracles before, but He could have changed it, and He didn't. So it's His fault. He had the power to do it. Leave me alone. This is who I am. God did this. That's how you can become. Leave me alone. This is who I am. God did this. That's a dangerous place to be. Very, very dangerous. So, how did Naomi overcome her bitterness? Third point. You know, she didn't do it. She didn't do it by herself. She had some help. You know, God helped her overcome her bitterness. What did God bring into Naomi's life? She brought a godly, sincere, selfless, persistent person. Ruth. Ruth, what a wonderful helper Ruth was to Naomi. She helped her in every way that she could. When Naomi was ready to go back to Bethlehem, Ruth was right there with her. They packed up everything. Probably took about 3 weeks to pack up, because women take forever to pack. You know, guys, we just grab our toothbrush, we're in the car, honk, honk, let's go, come on, you know. But the women take forever, and they're not taking a one-hump camel, they're taking a two-hump camel. They're taking everything with them. So they go heading back to Bethlehem, and things didn't get a whole lot easier when they got to Bethlehem. You know, there's not the widow's welcome wagon there to meet them. You know, here, we have all of this for you. We heard you were coming. Here's everything. We have a place for you to stay. Here's an income for you. Here's food. Here's whatever you need. You just tell us. It wasn't there. That's not how it worked. Ruth really stepped up. She helped out in every way she could. Really, the only way that she could. Being a foreigner in Israel, what was the only thing she was allowed to do? Was to go and reap in a field. Reap in the after the reapers have already gone through, where there's almost nothing there. What a difficult job in the sun out in Israel. You know, we complain about the heat here. What's it like over there without all the modern conveniences, just the wonderful clothing that we have and the way it breathes? They didn't have any of that back then. Naomi wasn't going to go out and work. She's the bitter old woman that's staying home. Ruth went out to do everything. And what did she do? She went out, and where did she happen upon? On Boaz's field. Just so happened. She went out there, and she's working away, and then Boaz comes. He finds the foreman, and he's like, hey, how's everything going today? And he tells him, he's like, who's that woman over there? He's like, bring her over here. So brought her over. I bet you Ruth was nervous when that, you know, got called. Oh, what did I do? You know, run. You know, I wasn't doing anything. It wasn't me. It was that one. I would be nervous. You're a foreigner. You don't. She spoke the language, I'm sure, obviously, if she could communicate with Naomi. But she worked so hard. She worked. And Boaz here is a great type of Jesus Christ. You know, he saw what she was doing. Boaz saw the good that Ruth was doing, and he rewarded her for that. Let me help you out. I see what you're doing for Naomi. Let me help you. He noticed that she was doing right. He said he would protect her from danger. From the other workers out there. Maybe they all weren't the moral people that they should have been. They could have taken advantage of her. He says, Ruth, you have my protection. These other men here, they're not going to mess with you. He says, you can come drink of the well, the water that I have for you. Feel free, take that. You can eat my food. You can work in my field. What a wonderful type of Jesus Christ that is. He gives you protection. He gives you water. He gives you food. And he gives you a place to work in the field. in the field. Here's our field, out right out there, not witnessing the field of the land to sow the seed of the word. She's been working very hard, and she's rewarded for what she's been doing. And I can just imagine when Ruth went home that night, and she went to see Naomi, and she comes home. Oh, I'm sorry, let me back up. What did Boaz do? What did he tell his foreman? He says, I want you to leave those handfuls of purpose. Just every once in a while, just drop a handful. The foreman's like, what are you, crazy? We've been working so hard for that, and he wants to throw it aside. Just trust me. Just trust me. Do it. So Ruth came by, and she's harvesting, and she comes across a whole handful. She's like, wow, this is more than I've got in the last hour. Like, and she takes it in, and then she finds another one. And wow, what a blessing this is. And we've seen that in our own lives. When we're struggling with something, and that handful of purpose that God just sets down, that blessing that somebody else helps you, or just God himself puts right in your path to keep you going, that encouragement. So when Ruth comes home that night, Naomi sees all this barley that she has. She's like, wow, tell me about your day. She's like, well, I met a guy. What's his name? Boaz. It's got a little ring to it, you know. So Boaz, like, isn't there a Boaz in our family? So she describes to her everything. And what does Naomi say? Blessed be the Lord. Pardon me? Mara, what did you say? Mrs. Bitter, what did you say? She said, blessed be the Lord. You know what? God uses people. He uses Ruth to help people. He uses people to help people. He uses Ruth to help Naomi. Maybe he can use you. Maybe he can use me. If you're not somebody in bitterness, if you're not Naomi, maybe you're Ruth tonight. Maybe you know somebody who is struggling with bitterness, who has the weight of the world on their shoulders, and you can help them. You know what you need to be? You need to be that godly, sincere, selfless, persistent person. Ruth did not give up. She went with her even when she was told twice to go home. All the laboring she did for Naomi, she did it all. She was persistent. And secondly, Naomi began to realize that the word of God applied to her life. That sounds simple, but let me explain. You know, we can read through our Bible, and we see things, we see laws, we see commandments, we see guidelines, but it's not until God puts us through a trial, puts us through something, where you're like, you know what, I read that Psalm 100 times. I've never seen that. I've never seen it. In certain situations in our life, God will bring things out to us. And what did God bring out to Naomi? She says, wait a minute, there's Boaz. He's one of our relatives. And here you are. Here, I don't have any children of my own. But Ruth, or I did, but now, Ruth, here you are. You're my daughter-in-law. You know what? There's this law called the law of the kinsman redeemer, where the closest relative can marry you, and then your children will get the inheritance of your dead husband. Wow, that applies to us. Here's something directly from the Word of God that applies to her. Before she had nothing. She was in a foreign land with nothing. And here she is. Wow, look at this. Look how God has brought her back, blessed her with Ruth, and now here's Boaz. Think all that happened by accident? No. No, not at all. The Word of God has an answer for your situation. The Word of God can become real. We read things, and they just come out. And there's maybe a song, you know, some youth choir songs at certain points of things that have happened in my life, where just you know, the floodgates of tears just start opening up, and like, wow, God will make this trial a blessing. Whew. It's a song like that. Just boy, but God had the answer for Ruth, for Naomi, long before they were even born. That law of the kinsman redeemer had been there for years and years and years. He had that prepared for her way back then. Way back then. God has the answer for your situation. The Word of God can become real. And lastly, as we see in the book of Ruth, chapters 1 and 2, it's from Naomi's perspective, that's my past, I'm bitter. Chapters 3 and 4, her focus changes. That's my future. It's about the people I serve. She takes the focus off of herself and focuses it on Ruth. How can I help you? After that, she's all about helping Ruth. And of course, what's her goal then? To get Ruth to marry Boaz. So she comes up with this plan. Everybody, plan is crazy, you know. All right, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out at night, and Boaz is going to be out threshing. The foreman was even out there. The boss was even out there threshing. It was such an important job. It was such a time-critical job. Even the owner was out there. She's like, I want you to go out there and watch, and then I want you to watch him work, because that's what guys do. They work. And then when he's done that, then he's going to eat. Right? Guys work, and then they eat. And then after that, what's he going to do? He's going to sleep. I want you to hide and watch that. So we work, we eat, we sleep. Right? And ESPN is in there somewhere. It's not in the book of Ruth here, but I'm sure it's somewhere. So that's what she does. Oh, wait a minute. There's more detail. So when he's asleep, I want you to go up to him, pull back his bedding, and lay down at his feet. And when he wakes up, ask him to marry you. Well, that's a crazy plan if I ever heard one. Like, I'm sure there's other ways to go about it than that. But what's even crazier than the plan is that she does it. Ruth does exactly that. She hides out and she watches, and then she goes up. I don't know how long it took Boaz to wake up. You know, some guys sleep like if an atomic bomb goes off, they don't sleep. I wish I was one of them. I do not sleep. Man, that'd be nice. So Boaz wakes up. Let's say it's 2 in the morning, and there's some woman at the end of his bed chewing on his toenails. Like, what is going on here? What is going on? She's like, will you marry me? Whoa, what just happened here? You can't see anything, probably everything's dark. What's going on? So he says, hang on. And they explain, will you do the job of the kinsman redeemer? And Boaz explains to Ruth, I can't answer you because there's someone closer. So the next day, Ruth spends the night there. Boaz sends her away with some gifts, some food, and then she goes back home. She sees Naomi and tells her the story. And Naomi is like, just trust in God. Just trust in God. He's done all of this. Surely he has a plan. And we know how it turns out. Boaz goes and approaches the other man. He sees him at the city gates. Oh, such an one. And they talk about it. He's like, here's some land. Do you want it? But also there's this woman, this Moabitess. No, that's okay. I don't want to mar my inheritance. Here, you take her. So Boaz goes and he takes Ruth. And some of the things he says about Ruth, he says, Ruth, you could have had anybody. You could have had anybody. Which says to me, she was probably a very attractive young lady. She could have had anybody. But what did she do? She chose to have the one that God wanted her to have. It's quite possible Boaz was considerably older than her. But she's like, God, I know you have a plan in all of this, and I'm going to take the one that you want me to have. She could have had anybody, but she wanted the one God wanted for her. Ruth chapter 4, this is lastly, look in verse 15. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. This is talking about their son. Their son's name is Obed. Obed's a kind of a funny name. The neighborhood women named their son. Don't ever let the neighborhood women name your son. You end up with a name like Obed. You know, but we know the history. Obed had a son. His name was Jesse. Jesse had a son. His name was David. David had a son. His name was Solomon. Solomon had a son. His name was Rehoboam. Boy, what took off from there? How amazing how that worked. But what was Naomi's best solution way back when? What did she say to Ruth and Orpah? If I had a son today and waited for him to grow and you to marry him, that was her best solution. But what did God say here? What did the other women say about Ruth to Naomi? Which is better to thee than 7 sons? Ruth was better than Naomi than seven sons. What a testimony that was. I think through all of this, Naomi learned God wasn't doing something to me. He was doing something for me. So maybe tonight you're struggling with some bitterness, or you know somebody who is. Maybe you're the Ruth. Maybe you're the Naomi. Maybe you're the Orpah, and you're completely out. But whoever you are, know that God has a plan, and He can do something for you.
That'll be a help to you. Because I'm here to tell you, life never goes according to plan. And it's easy to start blaming. It's easy to start pointing fingers. And when you run out of people, you inevitably turn to the Lord and say, God, you've done this to me. Let's have a time of invitation tonight. Let's all stand. Ms. Dickinson, can you play for us?